reading this morning is found from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, a prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit to your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how your wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at the work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever. Amen.
There has been some concern expressed that this fan's a little more potent than the one I normally have, and that if I'm not careful, it will carry me away. I assure you that unless this is an F5 tornado, that will not happen. Okay, let's just aim it. There we go. I don't want the microphone to be affected, so I'm going to hunker in just a little bit. Let's pray together. Father, we pray to you, and we often run out of words or don't have the right words we need. We pray to you because, well, we know that you're the only one that has the answers or hope that we have. But sometimes our ability to say things properly, it just isn't there. And so this morning, Father, we thank you for the words that you have given to us. Words that give us life, words that give us hope, words that help us express what we somehow cannot say on our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul uses five words to describe the Christian faith. He uses love, grace, faith, truth, and hope. He doesn't use them all the time together, but there is always love, joy, love, grace, truth, faith, and hope in almost all the letters that he has written. For Paul, they cover it. The love of God, the grace of God, the truth of God, the faith which binds us to God, and the hope that God gives to each one of us. These are the words that we use, or he uses, to talk about that which is not only our foundation, but the greatest treasure that we have. They are his anchors. They are the anchors of his prayers. They are the anchors of what he believes. What are our anchors? What are the anchors that we have? How is it that we normally express what we believe? How do we describe that which we hold to as the greatest treasure of all? What's the character of our prayers? The prayers that we offer not only for ourselves, but for those people that we care about the most. The nature of how we pray and what we pray for is always important. And I believe it's never been more important than it is at this moment. We are the people of Christ. We are the witness of God in a culture that is increasingly ignorant and yet even antagonistic to the things of God. How do we pray? Do we pray in grace, love, truth, faith, and hope? Are we praying to be strong and courageous? Are we praying in repentance for the sins of not only ourselves, but for the church and all those around us? Are we praying for the kingdom of God to be established here and established now? What is it that we spend so much time praying for? How is it that we talk to God? If you want models, I suggest you walk through the Bible. and read in the Old and New Testament the prayers of God's people. Read the prayer of Daniel. Read the prayer of Solomon at the temple's dedication. Read the prayer of Jonah from the belly of the fish. Read the prayer of Ezekiel. Read the prayer of Hezekiah when faced with the armies of Assyria. And read the prayers of Paul. Look at them. Read them over repeatedly. Ponder them. And look at what they're praying for. Because today, now is a time that we need to pray. For we are the people of God. Paul prays a lot in Ephesians. He prayed all the way through the first chapter, and now in the third chapter, he's praying again. For this reason, verse number 14. Paul's picking up what he thought he was going to say in verse number 1 of chapter 3 before he got through 2 to 13, sort of sidetracked. And now he picks it up again. For this reason, which is really summarizing what happened in chapter 2. For this reason, the fact that you and I have been saved. For this reason, that you and I who are far away have now been brought near into Jesus Christ. For this reason, I bend my knee. I lay before the Father. I get on my knees. I submit myself to God. Usually when a Jew prayed, when you pray, how do you pray? What physical form do you take? How is your body? What shape? Fold your hands. Remember that? Fold your hands, bow your head, and close your eyes. If you were a Jew, you'd stand up, raise your hands, and look around. You stand up, raise your hands, and look around. Or you'd get on your face. Or you'd get on your knees. You'll notice that we don't do a lot. How many of you, if you're on your knees, the prayer had better be short because that really hurts? For this reason, I bend my knees. For this reason, I bend my knees for all that God has done, and I pray to Abba. I pray to the Father. Paul uses the word Father over 40 times, and 8 times he uses it in the book of Ephesians. It's how he understands and sees God. He is not only the Father of Jesus Christ, he is the Father of all humanity. He is our Father. He is the Father from whom every family, the whole family, not each little one, but everyone, all of us are the family of God. All of us have derived our name. We all come from and ultimately belong to God. It's interesting that Paul is far more interested in that which unites us rather than what divides us. In this day and age, we do everything we can to determine how we are different. And Paul says, I don't want to know how you're different. I want to know how you and I are connected. I want to know how you and I belong to one another. I want to know how you and I are one. And he said, the whole family. And now he starts praying. Oh, by the way, verse 14 to verse 19. Again, Paul, one sentence. One sentence, one long continuous thought that he wants us to be strengthened. He wants us to have the indwelling power of the Spirit, that you and I would not only know the love of Jesus, but that we would experience Christ in all that we do. I pray. I intercede. I ask. I ask God Almighty, maker of all that there is, that out of his wealth of glory, out of his glorious riches, out of all the things that God has to have, he is asking Yahweh to give them the power from his wealth of glory. He will do that through the Spirit which lives and dwells within us. And he says, what I really want for you is this. I want you that he may strengthen you by the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God. I want God's power, the Holy Spirit, in you to strengthen you in your inner being. And you're saying to yourself, I don't know what that means. What he's saying is, in that place that you make your decisions, in that place that makes who you really are, in that place where your identity is formed, in that place where you craft your beliefs, in that place, your heart. He wants the power of God in the Holy Spirit to strengthen you. He wants to give you something in order that you can be empowered. He wants to give you something that will make you able. He wants to give you the ability so that Christ can dwell in our lives through faith. Once in a while, Paul talks about Christ living in us. Far more often, he talks about we living in Christ. Okay. Little thing is tough. Come here, son. Unplug this thing. I don't want to break the cord. You know how tough I am. Well, that wasn't hard at all. Isn't it awesome when God says, let's do a lesson in humility. Let's do just a little lesson in humility. Okay, that's much better. All right. Paul talks about Christ, not so much living in us, but we living in Christ. I think that's something that you and I've been kind of alluding to it a lot. You and I need to grasp a hold of that concept. You and I reside in Jesus. We work in Jesus. We drive in Jesus. We go to the store in Jesus. We have friendships in Jesus. We go golfing in Jesus. And what it means is that Christ is the environment in which we do everything. It is through his desires. It is through his will. It is through his love. It is through his grace that we do everything. And then he said, it's not just a one-way street. Christ also then inhabits us. So often we have talked about inviting Jesus into our heart. That's not really a good description. What is a good description is that because I am a new creation, I have a new geography. I used to live in sin. Now I live in Christ. I live in a new place. I live for him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I have the ability to have Christ reside within me. It is an absolute, complete relationship. I describe Christianity as being a radical commitment to the person, the person, and the body of Christ. The person, the purpose, and the body of Christ. I am totally given over to Jesus. He not only resides in me, but I walk, live, breathe in him. I don't understand this without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it is done through faith, which is not just only cognitive belief, it is an absolute dependence and trust. I trust God, which means I give up control. Do you know how hard it is for me to give up control? I am a control freak. This is a question only for guys. Would you rather drive or would you rather ride in the car? How many would rather drive? Do you know why we would rather drive? Everyone else does it wrong. No. You don't get to point. You don't get to do anything. There were some really strong reactions to that on the part of the feminine side. I trust God. I depend on God. I give up the ability to call the shots. I live in him through faith. I not only believe in him, I depend on him. I trust him. I hand it over and give it to him. Paul prays, I want you to know and experience the fact that Christ resides in you in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to have that strength within you in order that you and I may live as those who belong to God. One of the things that I pray for my kids as they live in Minneapolis is that Christ would live and strengthen them, that the Holy Spirit would flow through them. It's interesting being a parent of three adult boys. I kind of watch them as they go, and I watch their work schedules, and you know, I mean, who can't ask questions that sort of hold your kid? Did you go to church this week? Dad? It's a good question. Did you go to church this week? No, I worked on Sunday. Well, where are you going to go next week? Dad. It's a good question. And then he tells me. I love watching my kids grow in their faith. Because I know that I have absolutely no control, no ability. I pray that Christ would give them the strength to grow in their faith. I pray that. And I also pray, as Paul does in verse 17, I pray. I bend my knees and I pray that you, being rooted and you being founded in love, that you and I, who would be rooted and founded agricultural, architecturally established in the love that God has for us, that love that he has, that thing, I pray that you and I would have this love. I find it interesting that so many songs on the radio talk about love, but they don't really know what it is. I challenge people to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read the verses 4 through 8 and say, that's what love is. Do you know how many of those are an emotion? Zip. Zip. For those of you who have been married for longer than 20 years, how many of you understand that love is a decision? It's a decision that you make. I have young people come into the office. Oh, I don't have, it doesn't happen as much as it used to, but young people would come in, and I always ask them, why are you getting married? And they always go, we love each other. And I said, okay, tell me what it looks like. When I see him, I have this sort of burning feeling right here. I said, sweetheart, that's not love, that's gas. Two giant eye gel and a good belt, you're out of this thing. You know what? Let me tell you what love looks like. I said, have you ever, this to me is the ultimate test of a good relationship. When your fiance has the flu, and they're on their knees in the bathroom with their head in the porcelain throne, and they look up to you after giving an offering, and their eyes are running, and their nose is running, and there's gunk in their face, and it's blotchy, and they look up at you, that's the person you're marrying. All the makeup and all the cosmetics are gone. You look at that person just as they are, without one plea, and do you love them? Have you committed yourself to them? Are you willing to clean up the part where they missed the toilet? Are you willing to be with them? Are you willing to walk through those things? I find that we don't understand the love of God because we somehow assume love is this magical thing that we see through this lens that has been lightly smeared with Vaseline and everything is just so hazy and beautiful and love. Love isn't like that. Love is the rock solid commitment that happens during ugly times. Love is the commitment when your child is 3 years old and can't explain what's wrong, but they've cried all night long and there's no place you'd rather be than by their side. Love is the thing that says, regardless of your behavior, I am committed to you. We want to be rooted and established. We want to be founded in the love that God has for us. This love that puts up with all of the nonsense and garbage that we have. That love which sacrificed Christ and said, look, this is what I'm willing to do for you, that while you were still stupid, I gave up my son for you. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may again have the power. There again is that word, ability, power, strength. Together with all the saints, with all of God's holy people, all the people in the church, no matter what building it's in, no matter what the address is, no matter what country it resides in, that you, with all those who call upon the name of Christ, may have the ability and capacity, that we may have the unwavering vision and strength to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep the love of Christ is. I think we only scratch the surface. So often in our reading or understanding or describing the love of Christ, we only scratch the surface. We need to know the height. We need to know the length, the breadth, and the depth. We need to know every dimension that God has together as we live together and strengthen ourselves together, as you and I together in our awareness grow in our comprehension of Christ. You know, the interesting thing is that when we learn something together, our relationships become stronger. When we learn something together, our relationships are built. And we want to know this. And it's interesting when you list out all the things. You've got one going here, one going here, one going here, and one going here, and all of a sudden you have a cross. I don't think that's an accident on Paul's part. Do you know the vast dimensions that Christ's love has for you? Are you even beginning to become aware of all that God has done in order that you and I might have life in Jesus Christ? He says, I pray that you're going to have the ability to know what cannot be known. What cannot be known. I want you to know this love that surpasses all knowledge. I want you to know the unknowable. Because it's beyond our limitations. I like what Paul says in Corinthians about God's ability to kind of stretch beyond us. He says, you know what? The foolishness of God is greater than the greatest wisdom of man. The love of God is beyond your comprehension. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the presence of Christ, giving you the strength, the ability, the power to know what this love is all about. Our understanding of love in our culture is hollow and inadequate. It is shallow. It is so often self-centered. Our culture can wax poetically about love. Our culture has a difficult time living out this love. It's a love which is sacrificial. It is a love that is stronger than we can imagine. It has an enduring power, and it overcomes any difficulty. It is the love that is not seen outside of Christ. Because when you and I understand this love, when you and I experience this love, when you and I know, and I don't think the Bible talks about knowledge as head knowledge, he talks about it as whole knowledge, experiential knowledge. You don't know what it is to be a parent until you hold that little life in your hands for the first time. I remember I was a dad on February 26, 1983. We were in Fort Dodge, Iowa. My wife had, I don't know what it is about the kids. They never can come at 2 in the afternoon. I don't know why, but they don't. And the first time I held Eric after holding, you know, I looked at him and I was marveling at this child, this this incredible thing and how fascinating he was for not able to do anything. He just sort of laid there. And I would be amazed at his hands, and I would be amazed at his eyelashes, and I would be amazed at how he did things. And I would just look at him. I didn't know what it was to be a parent until I held him. I didn't know what it was to spontaneously love someone until I held him. It was an experience. We love, we understand the love of God through our not only our knowledge, but our experience. And part of that experience is that when we see and grasp this unknowable by the power of God only, love, look what it says. You will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You will be filled to all the measure that God has. You and I will experience the vast quality and nature of God. Paul said, John said it right. God is love. God is grace. God is faith. God is truth. God is hope. And it's all here. It transforms us. It makes us something more than we were. We are expanded in our minds, our hearts, our abilities. By having Christ dwell in us, we have all the fullness of God. The power, the essence, the love of God resides in us. We become the incarnation of Christ here. You and I become his representatives. And then Paul begins to praise in verse number 20. Doxology, praise words, words of praise, to give glory to God. I like the word glory. In the Old Testament, the word glory is kabod, K-A-B-O-D, kabod. It means weight. I have a lot of kabod. God has kabod. He has the ability, the influence. He has the power. He has the overwhelming glory. It's not just light. It's that which overwhelms. We have lost something about the idea of praising God. We look at him and we think, God, you did a really cool thing. God, you're so awesome. Do you remember what it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. One of the reasons we need the Old Testament is because they were scared of God. They had a healthy fear of God. When the people of Israel met around Mount Sinai and God happened to come to the top of the mountain and there was this huge storm at the top of the mountain and there was lightning and there was thunder and God said, come up. And they all said, hey, Moses, I think you should go. We'll stay here. And God said, that's a good idea. You probably should just stay there. And Moses went up, and he was there for 40 days. He went down, saw they were acting like fools, went back up for another 40 days. And after being in the presence of God, his face illuminated light. It scared him so much, they made him put a bag on his head. They had a fear of God because he is, as they call him, holy other, so different from who we are. And now he begins to praise. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. Now to God who has the capacity of blowing through any limit that you and I may have. This God who is greater than anything that you can conceive of. This God who is all-powerful. There's nothing that is too difficult for him. His arm, this is the way they say it in the Bible. My arm's not that short. I can do anything. More than all I can imagine, all that I could ever ask, according to his power that is now at work in us. To him be all glory. To him be all love. To him be all praise in the church and in Jesus Christ, not simply today, but through every age. When we come into this place, is the reason that we're here to give God the glory that he is due? For all that he has done, for all the things that he has given to us, do we ever just think, let's just spend a time and tell God that there is nothing greater than he? Nothing greater than he. To him who is able to do all these things according to his power, we want his glory to be in the church, in the body of Christ, and in Christ. Not simply today, but tomorrow, and as long as there is a church. When you read a passage like this, there is only two ways we can respond. And the first is, we need to pray. We need to pray like Paul prays. Oh, we need to keep praying for those who have physical issues. We need to pray for those who have relationship issues. But we need to pray. We need to pray that God would do his utmost. And we need to bend our knees. We need to lift up our hands. We need to be before him and ask that his power and authority in this place would give us the ability to understand and to know. And the second thing that you and I have is how we then live. When you and I leave this place in 2 minutes, because I'm about to be done, when you and I walk out of here, we have the very power and the presence of God. We have a love that no one can understand, and we have the God's presence in his fullness, a God which exceeds any limit. Are we attentive to his purposes? Are we propelled by his calling? Are we doing what we have? We have the understanding. We have his instructions. We know what we're supposed to do. So let us get up and let us rejoice. And when we have given thanks and praised and prayed to him, let us go out in his power and do his will. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.